Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Luann Crane here in the studio with our host, psychologist, author, and America's foremost family expert, Dr. James Dobson. And Doctor, I think it's safe to say you are really looking forward to this today.
Well, Luann, you know that one of my favorite guests, I mean, we have a lot of them here in the course of a year. We do 260 programs a year. And we have many wonderful guests here. Mm-hmm. But I think Dr. Meg Meeker is right at the top of that list. Mm-hmm. I love having her here because she talks to families, and especially to mothers, but also fathers, about highly practical information and help to not only raise your kids properly, but to live a happier life. And in fact, she has written a book called The 10 Habits of Happy Mothers, Reclaiming Our Passion, Purpose, and Sanity. And I stepped out before we began this program, and I came in and sat down, and you all were talking. Mm-hmm. You and Dr. Meeker, and by the way, welcome back.
Thank you for having me.
You were talking about sometimes mothers feeling like they have to be the god of their children. And you all were discussing that. Explain, and then let's let Dr. Meeker tell us.
Well, Doctor, that's kind of a scary thought, but we have agreed here to be rather vulnerable in an attempt to help other women who we know are struggling, some of our very good friends and peers. And I think actually at the end of the last program with Dr. Meeker, she nailed it when she said, as a mom, I am doing all of these things and engaged in all of these activities because the bottom line is I do not trust God to take care of my child properly. So if you take that to its logical conclusion, it's a form of idolatry. I actually think that how my child turns out is up to me. Mm-hmm. And it's all right here. And
well, a lot of it is. I mean, you can go too far with it, but, you know, a lot of pressure is there on mothers.
And I think what we're trying to weed out is those items in our life that we are doing out of the wrong intention.
You know, probably
the busyness and the level of activity. Yes, I want to be accountable. Yes, I say to my kids all the time, I want to stand before the Lord with no regrets. Mm-hmm. Okay, now I'm sure I will have disappointments in those things. But in general, the course I chart, I want to be able to look back and say, in general, Lord, I gave it my all. I did my best.
Yes.
Is that what you were saying?
Yes, exactly. But I think where, and I understand, mothers are extremely important in shaping the character of their kids. But I think we would all agree that God gives us kids that come out with their own personality. Some are very timid, some are very bold, some are talented, some aren't. And our job as mothers is to really raise them and to in a loving way, in a loving environment, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to teach them to grow to love the Lord. But we have gone so far overboard in taking hyper charge of their lives, and that's because of peer pressure, and we add so much to the list. And I believe that we do that because we feel that we have control over so much more in our kids' lives that we don't have control over. For instance, we can get our kids to the best schools and we can help them and we can find them tutors. But if our child has isn't necessarily academically gifted, we're not going to get them to Yale. And that's okay. You know, our kids may not be the next Olympic swimmer, and we can provide as much as we can for them, and they may never get there, and that's okay. But mothers have taken on the responsibility to make sure that their child has every opportunity under the sun, and if they fall short in providing any opportunity, then they aren't a very good mother. But I really do think that we have come to believe that we have much more power than we really do. Mm. And I hate using that word, but that's how we feel. We have the power to chart the course of our kids' lives in a supernatural way. And I think that when we do that, we enter very dangerous spiritual territory because we push God out. For instance, feeling responsible for your child's happiness all the time. I need to help my kids be happy all the time. Well, your child isn't going to be happy all the time. And God doesn't intend for us to be happy all the time. I don't think He worries about the fact that we're not happy all the time. So why should we as mothers feel like it's our responsibility to make our kids happy all the time? Mm-hmm. So, just some of those areas we heap way too much on our shoulders. And I think when we do that, we have to be very careful because we can enter into a form of idolatry.
Let me put it in another phrase, and you tell me whether I'm close to the target here.
Sure.
You're concerned that there's a lot of self-condemnation in modern motherhood, that there are pressures coming from every side. We talked last time about the competitiveness of mothers to each other and trying to make superstars out of their children and so on. And that the bottom line for this is it takes the joy out of one of the happiest times of life, which is raising children.
Exactly, mm-hmm. Exactly. And letting go of, in as much as we have a mental picture of who we are as the perfect mom, we have a mental picture of who our child will be as the perfect 25-year-old when he gets there. And we don't want our child to fall short. Well, our kids will fall short. Our kids will disappoint us. Our kids will have bad days. Our kids might go through periods of depression. And what our job as moms is just to buoy them and encourage them and love them, but not necessarily keep things out of their lives. And I really do feel we've sort of clenched our fingertips into our kids and excluded other people in their lives. And I would also say we exclude dads as well. If you look at what moms are trained to think from the time we're pregnant until our kids are two, we are told that when we're pregnant, don't eat the wrong thing, don't drink anything, don't think bad thoughts because something will damage your baby. You're in charge of how well your baby turns out. Well, we are, but we kind of aren't. God's really in charge of that. And then we come to the first year of life, and we are taught that if we don't breastfeed that child exclusively for a year, something's wrong with us. And the message we feel is we are wholly in charge of this child's life, us and us alone as moms, to the exclusion of God and dad, so stay out of our way. Mm-hmm. And that's how a lot of mothers feel.
Let me give you a thought problem. I'm not even sure how I would answer my own question, but I'm going to ask it of you.
Thank you.
My little grandmother, in fact, we called her Little Mother, weighed 98 pounds, and she had 8 children. 2 of them died, and 6 of them thrived. One of them was my dad. And she was so committed to God with every ounce of her being that she would gather the children around for devotions. Her husband was not a Christian until 2 weeks before he died. So it was all up to her. And she would gather them around and she would say, if I lose one of you to Christ, it would have been better that I had never been born.
Wow.
What would you say to her? I can cut that both ways, but what would you say to her?
I would say to her, our job is to teach our children about Christ, to be Christ in flesh to our children. But ultimately, now this is pure Calvinism coming through. God's responsible for that decision of that child. So it is good that she was born. That's how I would answer her. But I understand her heart because a Christian mother's deepest desire is that all of her children come to know and adore and love her God, her Christ.
It comes back to that whole issue of sovereignty, Doctor, without getting theological, but right back to what Dr. Meeker was saying, I can't take the place of the Lord in my child's life. I have this little painting in my dining room that is just precious to me, and it's a woman on her knees, and the scripture says, morning by morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation. That request is everything from help them on their math test today to God, grab their heart and keep them for eternity.
Yes. Now, I agree with what both of you said. But I also think it is true that there are many, many priorities in a family, and a mother has to decide between them. Mm-hmm. And this one I would put at the top of the list.
Amen.
Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I think that it really goes along with what we're talking about. I think that mothers feel a lot of peer pressure to hyper-perform for their children and to do, and buy, and work for their children. And when we do that, we not only sort of see ourselves as little mini gods to our children because we feel that we're in charge of everything and it starts with the breast milk. But I think what we also do is we might make an idol of that child, and we walk a very fine line, Christian mothers, between making an idol of our child and that child can take the place that God really should be. And children have become the center of our homes, not God.
Mm-hmm. When you do that, and when you give to your child, and you deal with his every frustration and really try to smooth all of life's bumps out for him, and then he leaves home and he goes out into the world, probably into college, but maybe not, and finds out the world isn't like that. Right. He's got a major adjustment coming, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
When he comes in late to work four times in a row and a boss fires him, that has never happened or anything like it.
Absolutely. See, there's where we don't really teach our kids how to be happy and how to stand on their own. We make it happen for them. You know, and I think that's a great disservice that we do to our kids. The idea of boredom, for instance. I remember a year ago I was asked to come on the Today Show at the beginning of the summer because mothers were panicked about what to do with their kids during the summer. They were afraid they're going to be bored. And I went on the show and said, one of the best things you can do for your kids is teach them how to be bored. Well, you know, I wasn't asked back. But it's important to teach our kids life is hard. Life is boring. Figure out what to do. And that helps a child when he's grown and leaving home and he's 21 or 22. He's going to be able to cope with life. Mm-hmm. He's going to learn how to take his knocks because mom isn't always patting him and doing everything for him and making life so nice and easy that he knows how to draw on his own God-given talents and resources to make things happen on his own.
It's no wonder why many kids come right out of college and go right back home.
Exactly.
Because that's where everything was done for him.
And it really is, in a sense, we've come to the place where mothers hyper-parent. We just hyper-parent, and we cripple our kids in many ways when we do this, in addition to making life pretty miserable for us.
Your book deals with 10 habits of happy mothers. And number 6, I want you to elaborate on, make time for solitude. Explain why and how, in the midst of a busy, busy world and a busy household, you do that.
Yeah, you have to. Mothers, Christian mothers in particular, have to have times of solitude because this is our time when we sit before our Lord and we silence ourselves. And solitude means no noise either. You know, one mom said, well, can I have my solitude with my iPod going in the gym? I won't be talking to anybody, but I'll have solitude. And I said, that doesn't count. It has to be silent as well. But solitude is very important so we can hear our God and we can hear ourselves think. Because how in the world can God speak to us and be gentle with us and refresh us if we just don't sit for a few minutes? And I know there are many moms listening who have 6-month-olds and 2-year-olds and 4-year-olds running around there and exhausted. But even if it means going to bed 15 minutes later or getting up 15 minutes earlier to just sit with a cup of coffee and sit before the Lord and be still, just to be still, to clear out the noise and to center yourself so that God can speak and help order your day. It's one of the greatest gifts that a mother can give to you. And somebody said to me, you know, one time, well, you know, that sounds really nice, but I'm really busy and I don't have the time. I said, you know, there's so many things you do during your day that you don't really need to do. There's so many things that I do that I don't need to do. So if you take time for solitude and let God show you what those things are, start to cut those out of your list and free yourself up to have a little more solitude. It makes an enormous difference in how your day goes.
Meg, when mothers come in with their children, And you see their problems that you were writing about in this book, 10 Habits of Happy Mothers. I would like you to describe that woman for us. I would like you to describe what she's like when she comes in and sits before you, and she's got a couple of toddlers, and her life is harried and hectic. What are you thinking when you see her?
Sure. Usually when I see mothers like this, they'll come in and sit down, and I'm, you know, a few minutes late, and I come in, and toddlers have been running around the room, and she's very frustrated because her toddlers are out of control, and she wants them to behave in front of the doctor, kind of like I've never seen kids out of control before. So she's embarrassed. She's very anxious, and she's very worried, and she usually sits with a list of questions on her lap. And as I start talking or listening, and usually when she comes into the room, I watch her children very carefully, and I sort of try to make eye contact with the kids, and then I watch how she interacts with her kids. But I hear in her voice embarrassment because her kids aren't behaving as well as she would want them to be. She's very, very frustrated because she's got to get on to the next thing, and she doesn't want to be late for her next appointment, which, you know, she's got a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old, and they're not going to school, but she has to get somewhere pretty quickly. But I sense in her voice a lot of fear and anxiety over her children and not getting things right. And a lot of her questions to me center around how should she do things. And it's very interesting. She'll say to me, you know, my 4-year-old still sleeps in our bed and I'm really tired and I want him out of my bed. But when I take him out of my bed, he cries and wants to run into my room. So I let him sleep in our room. But now my husband's angry because my husband sleeps in the child's room. This is very common. And she feels...
You're serious about that.
Yes, I'm very serious. And 4 is young. I sort of toned it down for a listening audience. I have 6, 7, 8-year-olds, you know. And said, but what do I do? What do I do? And I said, well, what would you like to do? Well, I'd like to maybe have Dad put him to bed. But if Dad puts him to bed, he'll cry. And I'll say, well, okay, but Dad is Dad, so that's okay. Dad can handle his crying. Yeah, but he'll cry for me. So I need to be there, see? And that child knows that. He knows if he cries long enough and hard enough or
it's
certain pitch.
A form of manipulation.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Mom's coming, but Dad's not going to buy it. So Dad will sit him on the bed. It's time to go. And I'll say, okay, well, then you need to have Dad do this. No, no, no. The child will cry and hands up in bed anyway. So sometimes, and I do this not infrequently, I tell Mom that she needs to go away for the weekend. And Dad needs to get the child to sleep at night. No, it'll emotionally harm him. And I tell her, then you need to start saving for a psychiatry fund because you may wound him. And then she starts to laugh. And she starts to laugh. Mothers have the answers and they know what to do, but they're too afraid to do it because they don't want their kids to cry and be unhappy. Mothers let their kids watch movies they don't want them to watch, and they say, should I let my 13-year-old watch an R-rated movie? And I say, well, what do you think? I don't want them to, but they'll be unhappy. When I push mothers, they know how to get their kids to sleep, but it's going to involve some crying. They know how to tell their 13-year-old, no, you can't go to that movie. They know what to do, but they're afraid to do it because they feel that good moms don't make their kids unhappy or unpleasant or whatever. That's what good mothers do.
You know, I have observed moms too, and I feel like the fear that you talk about is related to adolescents. They've got this youngster who's 4, 5, 6, 7, and coming down the road is a time that is filled with apprehension. There are drugs out there. There's illicit sex out there. There's sexually transmitted diseases out there. There's rebellion out there. There's school failure out there. And there's emotional disturbance out there. And if I don't do all of these things that you're talking about, I may set him up for a rebellion like nothing I've ever had to go through before.
Yes.
Is that part of the
very
fear?
Very much.
Yeah.
I'm glad you mentioned that because I wrote a whole chapter on fear and getting over fear and parenting out of strength, not fear. What does Scripture say about fear? It's the one place where God talks about driving it out. Because once fear gets instilled in a mother's heart, it takes God himself to push it out. It's not something that just sort of floats away. And mothers are so afraid. But we shouldn't parent out of fear. That mother with a child who won't sleep in his bed, be a bold, strong mother. Don't parent out of fear. Let him cry. Make him sleep in his bed. Say no to your kids. Because I tell mothers, if you don't establish some boundaries and some limit and some authority in your child's life right now, you're going to have a 16-year-old on your hands, a mad 16-year-old with a set of car keys in his hands, who's going to run out the door. And temper tantrums are one thing when your kids are 2 and 3 or 4, but you don't want a 16-year-old with a temper tantrum. So in a way, it really kind of works in reverse, doesn't it? Mothers, because they fear adolescence, don't want to make their kids unhappy now, and they want to smooth things over. He'll hate me, and then I'll run away. When really, the opposite is true. If you set limits, and you make life more pleasant, and you simplify, and you refuse to be afraid of your four-year-old's temper tantrums, you're going to have a much easier time in adolescence than if you placate. Give it up. But never parent out of fear, and so much of our parenting is out of fear, not strength.
Meg, there are so many practical ideas in this book. Once again, it's The 10 Habits of Happy Mothers, Reclaiming Our Passion, Our Purpose, and Sanity. And I strongly recommend this book, as I do just about everything you write. And this is one, Lou Ann, that we really need to make available to our listeners, especially for the mom out there that is burdened. Mm. That is the best word for it. Burdened with all of this stuff that they try to do and then beat themselves up when they can't accomplish it, because nobody can do all that. Mm-hmm. And it can be a happier, less stressful life, and the kids will profit from this. But that's only really one dimension of this book. You talk about a lot of things that parents need to consider. And you've come here to be with us again. I just can't believe how fast the time goes when you come. But we've enjoyed having you here, and let's do it again.
I'd love to. Thank you so much.
And you're thinking about writing a book now on?
Mothers and Sons.
Mothers and Sons.
Yeah, I'm actually doing it, and be out probably next year sometime by Valentine. But that's a lot of fun. I'm interviewing adult men about their mothers, and it's wonderful to hear what they say about us.
You call me.
Okay. I will.
Thanks again.
Thank you.
Dr. Meg Meeker.
And I know I can't wait to get my hands on that title either. We will be sure to connect our listeners with the book that we've talked about today. Again, it's called The 10 Habits of Happy Mothers, and you can find that resource at drjamesdobson.org. Today we've addressed some of those pressures and anxieties, even the fears that us moms can struggle with. And if there is something going on in your family today and you just need to talk or pray with someone about it, would you please reach out to us here at Family Talk? We can take your call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just give us a call at this number, 877-732-6825, 877-732-6825. And we do want to let you know about some of the Family Talk blogs that we have for moms in all different seasons of life. Family Talk staff member Becky Lane writes a blog for empty nesters. Meg Lowry writes for single moms. And as the mom of four, I even contribute myself every once in a while. You can find links to all of those and more at drjamesdobson.org. And in closing, if this broadcast or the other resources that Family Talk provides has made a difference in your family, would you consider donating to our work and partnering with us? We really do need your financial and your prayer support to stay on the air. Now would be a great time to hear from you. One way to partner with us is by requesting our latest 3-CD set. It's called Families in Crisis. You might even pick up a couple of those for the people in your life who are going through a difficult time right now. You can request Families in Crisis or donate at drjamesdobson.org or over the phone. Our number one last time, 877-732-6825. Thanks so much for listening today, and do be with us for our final day of conversation with Dr. Meg Meeker. That's right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
Well, hello, everyone. This is James Dobson with Family Talk. I'd like to share a verse with you that I think is one of the most significant passages in Scripture, and one which truly captures what we as a nation are facing today. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." This is a fundamental choice that we're going to face when we head to the polls on Election Day, Tuesday, November the 6th. In so many ways, this country is wallowing in a culture of death, and it's time for God's people to stand for life and righteousness in the public square. So gather your friends, family, and neighbors, and I'll see you at the polls this Election Day, November the 6th.